come to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, famous passage of scripture in the minds of most. Everyone knows the reference to the handwriting on the wall. That's where we are. Quick overview. For almost 40 years, Nebuchadnezzar has reigned in Babylon. Babylon has been the strongest power on earth. Babylon was notable because of the strength of the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar. That was significant because of what God did for him. God enabled Nebuchadnezzar to be the man and the leader and the power that he was. And Nebuchadnezzar eventually recognized that, although not without some cost. He was followed then by his children, and we come to what many believe was his grandson, who is now ruler in Babylon, but not ruler of all the land. References to a man named Nabonidus indicate that he was most likely the king of the region, and that Belshazzar was the king within the city of Babylon proper. No one knows any of that for sure. What we do know is that Belshazzar is king in the city of Babylon. Babylon has suffered great losses to the Persians. You've heard of the Medes and the Persians. At this point, it's the Persians. Darius is the leader of the Persians, and they have just defeated the Babylonian armies in significant battles and are now camped outside the city of Babylon. Babylon is well fortified and virtually impregnable. It has a food source within its walls, and the Euphrates River runs through the middle of the city. Darius, however, is in the process of building a diversion channel that will divert the water of the Euphrates River around the city, lower the level of the river enough that his army can simply walk under the wall. While this is going on, Belshazzar decides to throw a party. And he invites all of the people, the notable people, anyone who is anyone, to this giant feast. And they gather together, and that's where our story picks up. In verse 1 of chapter 5, King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. What we see developing in this first section is something that can only be described as what will become a feast of futility. A feast of futility. They are gathering together to celebrate on what is in essence the eve of their destruction. They are unaware of what is happening, although they know. They simply choose to ignore it and to do this. When you take this into the context in which it's given and you try to find an application for that in the modern era, it really isn't that difficult. How many people do you know, and how many times have each one of us ourselves simply gone about our merry way, unaware, it seems, of the reality of our own demise and the certainty of our own destruction as a result of our own sin? We walk through this life as though we control it. And we live in this world as though it belongs to us. And there is absolutely nothing that could ever be further from the truth. The reality is that every one of us is dependent on the general grace of our God for the next breath that we draw and the next beat of our hearts. Every one of us is utterly and absolutely dependent on God for the hope that at the end of this life there will be another better. Every one of us is dependent moment by moment by moment on the providence of God that guides us along the plan and the purpose of God that enables and allows us to fulfill the glory of God and be a part of it. And yet we stroll through life seemingly ignorant, unaware that the enemy is outside the gate. He's digging a trench and diverting the river, and he's about to walk right in. Some of you came today because this is what you always do, and good for you. But maybe somebody came today and things are different. Maybe not from what others are seeing, but on the inside. Questioning or uncertainty or doubt or fear or anxiety or whatever it is. Maybe you're dealing with painful realities. Maybe you're dealing with loss. Maybe you're anticipating some of those things. Maybe the world seems so confusing and so uncertain that you don't even know what to do or where to turn or which direction to go. To you, I say, it's always been like that. It just may not have always been like that for you. And you have a choice. You can rely on your own resources, or you can surrender those and rely on the truth found only in God. Feast of Futility was what gathered them together. And the first thing that we see is the pride of man. Belshazzar, which is not to be confused with the Babylonian name for Daniel, which is Belteshazzar, is the king. And Belshazzar has brought everybody together for this big feast. You see that they give themselves to revelry and to excess, drunkenness, probably turned into a giant orgy. And then he gets a great idea. Let's go get the golden vessels that were taken from the temple of the Hebrews. And let's use those to be a part of our celebration. Let's use those to defame the name of the Hebrew God and to remind everybody that I'm in charge. Let me tell you something. It may seem at times like God's purposes are not being realized. It may seem at times that the world has set itself against the will and way of God. It may seem like Christians aren't winning. And we need to remember that God never told us that we would. There's no indication that Christianity is ever going to be dominant, or it's going to be popular, or it's going to be the majority. None of that is in the Bible. In fact, the very opposite of that is what you will find more often than not. God has always done what he has done through the means of the least, not the most. And Jesus himself said, "Wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many find it. But narrow is the way that leads to life, and only a few come by that." So we need to remind ourselves that our goal here is not to be in charge. It's not to be the majority. It's not to be the loudest voice or the strongest influence. Our goal is to be the highest representation of the light and life and glory of Jesus Christ, regardless of the cost and regardless of who else goes along. To that end, you can be assured that God will guard his own glory, and he doesn't need you to do it for him. God will guard his own glory. He always does. He always has. And he always will. So they go get the sacred vessels that had been dedicated as holy and were used only in the worship of the temple. Nebuchadnezzar had them because God allowed him to have them. But Nebuchadnezzar never touched them and never defamed them or profaned them. They brought them out and they drank wine out of them. And then they praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Now, they're not praising necessarily the elements. They're praising the images that have been made from these elements. So they had all kinds of idols that they had built out of these elements, and that's what they're praising. The point of it is, why would you praise a god that isn't a god? It's just an element of the earth. Why would you praise an image of something that isn't alive? But again, idolatry has always attracted our attention and drawn our affection. And the reason for it is because then we can decide what God will be, what He looks like, what He's going to do, and when He's going to do it. And we, in essence, then become the director of God, thus making us God. That's what Belshazzar wanted. The pride of man leads us to the same sin every time. The rejection of God's authority over our lives and the acceptance of something that isn't a God at all. And it never works out. Never. You say, well, God needs to show me something. No, He doesn't. God needs to help me understand. No, He doesn't. Well, if God is so great, He doesn't have to answer to you or your questions or objections. Well, that just makes me mad. Well, that's too bad. Be mad. Just try to do it somewhere where I don't have to look at you. I don't care if your kids act up in Walmart, if you take them back to the car. We act like children. God. Boot. Man, ant. We forget. We are here not because we've earned it or deserve it or because He owes us. We are here by the grace and the mercy of God that sustains us every moment. Everything that exists has come into existence by His hand. All of it is held together, not by you, me, or any other natural force. It is held together by Jesus Himself. We are reminded that the pride of man always leads us to profane the things of God. The pride of man always leads us to challenge the holiness of God. The pride of man always leads us to ignore the glory of God. Feed the flesh and elevate the things that are created rather than serving the Creator. It's always the same story. And it is the challenge not only for us when we come to Christ for salvation, it is the challenge as we seek to live for Christ every day. It is not about me. How is God glorified through the way that I live and the way that I relate to others? How is God glorified by the way I use the resources that He has blessed me with? How is God glorified by the choices and values that I hold dear and that I share with those around me? How is God glorified by the way that I give my life in sacrifice in order to serve Him and to be renewed daily through Him? How is God glorified by the way I lead, the way I love, and the way I live? Because it's not about me. God had other plans, and Belshazzar now had his attention. Verse 5, immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand, and the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall. And the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems was found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Now we see the power of God. See the pride of man, but now look at the power of God. God intervenes in the midst of this revelry, and a human hand appears. Everybody saw it. There are all kinds of things that you can read that will say, well, it was something that only Belshazzar saw. No, they all saw it. Because remember, the writing was something that they all had to interpret. This is exactly the way it appears. Exactly as it appears. And so it's a human hand floating in the air, using its finger like you would on an iPad to write on the plaster of the wall. It's inscribing something on the wall. It's exactly what's happening. Now, they weren't able to read it, it says. It means that they couldn't understand it. It's likely that they probably did know what the words said. They just didn't know what they meant. And so Belshazzar has a really strange reaction. His color drains from his face. It says his knees start to knock together. It says his limbs are unhinged. The word means loosened. What it's saying is that he lost control of his bodily functions. He wet himself. And he is terrified. He knows now that he's gone too far. He knows that he's crossed the line. And he knows that now he is the focus of God's power. So he calls in all the people who serve him, and they can't help. It says the queen comes in. Again, this probably isn't the queen as in the wife of Belshazzar. This is probably the queen mother. Probably was queen along with Nebuchadnezzar. Not necessarily his grandmother, but possibly. So the queen mother comes in. She says, you know, you have someone here who can handle this problem. His name is Daniel. Notice how she calls him Daniel. She goes by his Hebrew name. Now, maybe it was because they were avoiding confusion, because Belteshazzar and Belshazzar are very similar. I doubt it. I think that this probably is a reference to the godliness associated with Daniel. She says Daniel has abilities to interpret these things, to see these things, to understand these knotty issues that now have you so upset. Call for him and he will come and he will clear this all up. And he'll help you to understand. The hand of God intervened in the midst of the sin and pride of man and delivered a message. That has been the way of it down through the ages. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God showed up. When the world became only committed to wickedness all the time in the days of Noah, God showed up. When the children of Israel suffered under bondage, God showed up. When they were delivered from that bondage, God repeatedly and continuously showed up. He demonstrated his presence and he intervened in the affairs of man. And those who today want to say that God has never been involved in the activities, even if he is a divine creator, that he is not involved in the activities of our world or our lives, to those people I would point them to the Word of God, which says over and over and over that God showed up. And then one day, the star appeared over Bethlehem and God really showed up. Then Jesus walked the way to the cross. God really showed up. And then the stone rolled away and God just simply showed off. And Jesus rose again. It may make you feel better to think that you're in charge. but it's a lie and you're not. It may make you feel more comfortable with your chosen brand of rebellion to think that God doesn't pay attention, but He does. And He will guard His own glory. The power of God is what is on display at this moment. And even those who are close to the king recognize it. Verse 13, the prophecy of judgment comes. Then Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah." Interesting that he reminds Daniel of his status. "I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems, and if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you should be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck, and you shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself. Give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty." This verse is why I said that Nebuchadnezzar's power came not from himself or his warfare. It came from God. "And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives and concubines have drunk wine from them, and you've praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and the writing was inscribed, and this is the writing that was inscribed: Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. So before you ask God to interpret the messages you don't understand, you might want to think about it a little bit. Know that you're going to get the truth. Daniel came in, and now he is going to offer a prophecy that will soon be fulfilled. And Daniel is going to do that which God placed him and organized and arranged everything for him to do. Once again, all of the wisdom of the world is left wanting. And the only voice that can make sense of the mess is the voice of God's truth, God's word. What's your mess like today? Whether you made it or someone made it for you and gave it to you. What's your mess like? Are you trying to make sense of it? Are you trying to manage it yourself? And how's that going? Do you feel exhausted and barely able to keep your head above water? Do you continue to struggle with the same junk over and over again? If you answer in affirmative to any of this stuff, is that not relevant to what we're seeing here? What is it that brings order to the mess? What is it that enables power for the management of it? What is it that gives us the strength for endurance and perseverance and guides us through so that as the world watches on through our mess, they see the glory of God? It is the Word of God. The Word of God clarified to Belshazzar what had happened, clarified the origin of it, that it had come from God, clarified the reason for it, your pride and your blasphemy, clarified everything that he wanted to know, and then said, here's what it says. In the Aramaic, it means that you have been weighed in the balances. You've been found wanting, and that's going to cost you. Simple words that they didn't understand the interpretation of, but the word of the Lord came through the prophet Daniel. Do you realize that the word of the Lord is still coming through the prophet Daniel? That's what we're reading. That's what this is. The Bible is the record of God's word to us that clarifies, that manages, that gives direction and purpose. Listen. Give yourself to truth. Stop relying on yourself. The prophecy for Belshazzar was judgment, and the judgment is clear, so that now the promise is fulfilled. Verse 29, Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold was put around his neck, and proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Medes and the Persians have joined together against Babylon. Darius is a Mede, but they're all from the same general region. You will remember Cyrus, and we'll see him later on. Cyrus will become the king of the Persians. So a shift of power and authority is taking place. But it's taking place as the rulership of the Babylonians has come to a close. It says that very night, the promise was fulfilled. Here's something that you can learn about prophecy. And I think we've said it a couple of times. Craig has said it in the sermons he's preached from Daniel. I've said it as well, but it needs to be said again. Prophecy, whether then or now, has the same standard by which it is judged. How do you know that a person is a prophet? There's one simple test. What he prophesies must come true. If it doesn't, then that's just bad pizza. And you don't need to listen to that. You say, well, aren't there modern day prophets? There are modern day people with a gift of prophecy in the sense that we are forthtelling the Word of God, not foretelling. So do I have a gift of prophecy? I have a gift of prophecy in the sense that I am a proclaimer of truth. But I do not proclaim the Word of God that comes into my head. I proclaim the Word of God that is in the Bible. Anything else is simply explanation or interpretation to some degree, but the word itself must come from God. Does prophecy still exist? I don't believe it does, because it's not necessary. The Bible's enough. Stick to that. Daniel said, this is it for you. You have been found wanting. Judgment is at hand. Notice that he didn't balk. He knew it was true. Here's the thing. Truth is going to bring a relief. I think Belshazzar was relieved. He knew that he had earned what was coming. And he knew the consequences of his choices when he allowed himself to be ruled by other things and other gods. Bible tells us then that very night he was killed. Historians and historical records found in the region of Babylon and Persia verify that on that night that Darius stopped the waters, walked under the wall, and was welcomed without a single death save that of Belshazzar. The prophecy was harsh, but it was fulfilled on that night. The word of God is always true. The will of God will always be done. That's just reality. Jesus taught us pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's his glory. Thy kingdom come. That's his activity and purpose. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that the will of God will be done because we believe that it isn't being done. Wait a minute. That's not what Jesus said. When Jesus said, pray like this, thy will be done, what he was talking about was that God's will is going to be done, and now he's showing us how to be in agreement with it and okay with it. The problem isn't that the will of God isn't being done. The problem is that you and I aren't always in agreement with it. Prayer, confession of sin, all of these things, we're not informing God. God knows everything. We're coming to the place of agreement with God. Belshazzar came to that place of agreement, but it was costly. That night it cost him everything. His life closed, and the power and transition occurred. The word of God is always true, and the will of God will always be done. Don't be caught feasting in futility while God is calling you with his truth.